I'm going to read from James chapter 3 here, if you want to if you want to follow along. I'm in James 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. We read here, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh." Several other scriptures I want to look at too here. Proverbs 18:21, we read this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." And then some verses from Matthew 12:31 through 37. We read this, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now I hope that by these few verses, and we could read many others, but I hope that by these few verses that I've established in your minds the importance of the topic that we want to talk about today, our mouths, that is what we say. In light of these verses and others like them, I feel convinced that the battle for holiness in our lives will be either won or lost between our hearts and our mouths. I intend to set a very high standard today in this discussion. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I believe we dishonor God when we lower the standards that He has set in order to make provision for our flesh. Much easier to lower God's standards than to find the grace to live up to His standards. We'd rather lower the standards, but we dishonor God in so doing. I don't want to come across as condemning anyone here today. I do need these teachings as much as anyone else, maybe even more than some of you. I don't know. And as I said at the beginning, this is the second time I've shared this. Some of what I shared the first time was tailored for my own fellowship, and for other reasons as well, it did require some extensive revision to prepare it for today. But it's just as relevant today as it was a few years ago when I shared it for the first time. Suddenly finding himself in the presence of God himself, Isaiah exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Do you ever feel that way? I know I do sometimes. The world's speech is crude, vulgar, filthy, and obscene. Their very words, sentence structure, and their ways of thinking are crude, vulgar, filthy, and obscene. God commands in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I find that the unregenerate or unrenewed mind gravitates toward uncleanness of lips and thought. If we walk after the flesh, though we may claim to be born again, we begin to find the world's speech attractive and colorful. The world uses many words that we've been taught are bad, especially in settings such as bars, factories, construction sites, and mechanic shops. We usually call these swear words or something similar, and we've been taught that these words are bad and that we're not allowed to say them. I suppose that most godly parents try to keep their children out of settings where these kind of words are used, so it probably takes 18 to 25 years before some of us develop a list in our minds of bad words that we are not allowed to say, and which we would not want anyone to catch us saying. But I want you to understand that if you want to be holy, you cannot pattern your speech after the world's speech, and it's not enough to just leave the swear words out. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about this temptation to try to make yourself sound just like that cool, colorful thing that you just heard that person who's going to hell say. But you want to change it just a little bit, so you say it in such a way that no one will confront you and you won't feel guilty because, after all, you didn't say any swear words. But this is a far cry from holiness, and we're just deceiving ourselves. God is not mocked. The one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. And I think it's high time that we started thinking about what we say and meaning what we say. Are we really going to someday tell God, "I didn't think about it" or "I didn't mean it"? I'm going to give a few common examples here just to make it clear what I'm talking about. Let's take the word holy. God alone is perfectly holy. He calls us to holiness. And as Jesus lives in us, and as we submit to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become holy as He is holy. But the world calls all kinds of things holy. They call cows holy when they are surprised. They call God, Jesus, and Christ holy, but not in a reverent manner. It's a vain use of God's name. I've heard the word mother used with the word holy, possibly a reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is idolatry, plain and simple, even if they or we say we didn't mean it that way. They call other miscellaneous things holy, things that I would rather not make reference to here today in this setting. It wouldn't serve any purpose and it would simply pollute your mind. But if we want to repent of talking like the world, then I believe that God would have us to reserve the word holy for that which is truly holy. God and that and those things that belong to Him are holy. For us, I believe that any other use of the word holy is misuse. Here's another one. I heard it repeatedly at a church campout just before I prepared the original text of this message, and it bothered me a lot. I want to encourage you all, and especially the younger folks, to think about what you say and what kind of speech you admire and want to imitate. I know what I'm talking about here. I know from my own experience. Bad speech patterns are very easy to form, and they're almost impossible to break. I do believe that the blood of Christ can set us free from anything, but if we've played around with fire, we may find that it's not easy to repent. And sin is fire. What the? Have you ever heard that one? Or how about what in the? These are common expressions that people try to clean up. Most commonly, the world completes these phrases with a careless reference to hell, which is something that we should never do. Hell is a place. It's not an exclamation of disappointment or surprise. Other times, these phrases are completed with words that are too filthy and defiling to even mention here. And it is my opinion that these phrases are of the devil and that we, as the people of God, should not be using them at all. Because believe me, once you begin using supposedly cleaned up versions of the world's language, it won't be very long before you start saying the same blatantly filthy things the world says. Maybe you won't say them in public, but you will know, and God will know. I've been there, I've done that. I know what I'm talking about, so I hope you're listening. How far do we go with this? I would say, go as far with it as you want to be holy. I grew up hearing the phrase, what in the world, all the time. I've used it quite a bit myself, and I don't mean to be crude or vulgar when I say it, but I'm now actively seeking to eliminate it from my vocabulary by the grace of God. Now, does this mean that we need to condemn or confront everyone that we hear using phrases like this? Not necessarily. I think it depends on the circumstance. It depends who the people are, how well we know them, where they're at in their walk with the Lord. We're not going to confront the world over a phrase like, what in the world? It's pointless. There's more important things that we need to be talking about, like what they've done with the blood of Jesus. So we need to be led by the Spirit before we go around confronting everybody about these kinds of things. But for me, and I would encourage you to consider this too for yourself, for me, it's just part of a defiling, world-oriented way of speaking. It's not the words so much, it's the way of speaking, and it has to go. We need to start asking questions like, where does this way of speaking come from when we consider things like this? Does it have its roots in godly persons and in pure and holy ways of thinking and speaking? Or does it have its roots in the bar, factory, or farm down the road? For you see, our ways of speaking and the thoughts and attitudes of the heart that form the foundation of our speech are far more important than the actual words we say. To state it real plainly, we can have a list of 10 or 15 dirty words that we eliminate from our speech, and we can still be just as vulgar and crude as the world. Again, the issue I'm raising here is the issue of holiness in speech, not the issue of refraining from a list of 10 dirty words. I had a conversation with a friend a few years ago which really put the spotlight on how far the church as a whole has fallen from a standard of holiness in speech. He recounted being at a meeting some years back in which an old preacher confronted this issue. And this old preacher said that when he was younger, Christians would not talk about the Hoover Dam. They referred to it as the Hoover Waterholder. This seems a little extreme to us, and I'm not suggesting that we ourselves need to all start referring to flood and hydroelectric control devices as water holders instead of dams. I don't believe God wants us to be weird for no good reason. But consider some of the following. Geez. Look it up in any standard dictionary if you don't believe me. When you say it, you are taking your Savior's name in vain. Golly or gosh. It's the same issue. Look it up in the dictionary if you don't believe me. We can't talk like this if we want to be holy. How about the word screw, meaning cheat? I used to use that one all the time until someone confronted me once, asking me if I realized what word I was replacing when I said it. I wasn't very happy with him, but I thought about it a while and realized he was right. Screw, used as a crude reference to immorality, or as a replacement for a common filthy word, should also be eliminated from our vocabulary if we want to be holy as God is holy. A couple others, darn, shoot. This is not part of holy speech. And I do realize that these are often used in perfect innocence in the integrity of our hearts, and I don't want to condemn anyone here. And in all honesty, I suspect I've struggled with my mouth more than many of you, and for that reason, maybe I feel somewhat unqualified to even speak about this. But the other side of that is I do know what I'm talking about here. God calls us to holiness. Every one of these preceding six words that I mentioned is either an alteration of the vain use of God's name, or else it's an alteration of or replacement for a so-called swear word. Many others could be added. Changing sin a little bit doesn't make it any less sinful. Could we, as God's people, seek God together, that the Lord would free us from the error of asking the question, is it okay for me to do this? Is it okay for me to say this? Is it okay for me to do that? Is there anything wrong with this? Instead, I think God would like to help us start asking the question, is there anything holy about this or that? It applies to everything. Is this music holy and Christ-honoring? Not is it okay. Is this thing I'm about to say holy and edifying? Not is it okay for me to say this. Am I conducting my business in a holy, Christ-centered manner? When we get our minds off asking what we can get away with and instead start seeking how to be holy in all aspects of life, speech, and conduct, we're going to find that many of these besetting problems, like our speech, simply fall by the wayside. Where does this desire to talk and think like the world start? I think it's a product of the natural, unregenerate heart. Until God is allowed to change a person through the blood of Christ, the desire to be like the world will be there to some extent. However, that doesn't mean that nothing can be done about it. God tells parents to train up their children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And he tells children to honor their father and mother, that it may be well with them, and that they may live long upon the earth. I think these blessings have a special significance when both the parents and the children are born again, but I don't think it's necessarily dependent upon that, especially when the children are very young. So the desire to talk in an unholy way often starts very young. And I don't know that you are accustomed to having children's lessons here, and we actually don't have a whole lot of children in this room, but I do want to talk to the younger ones here for a few minutes. Just ask you this. Do any of you young ones ever say silly, foolish things that don't mean anything and don't make any sense? Your mom or dad sometimes tell you to stop doing and saying silly things. You need to listen to them and obey them when they tell you to stop being silly. Being silly seems kind of fun for a while, but it turns into a bad habit really fast. Silliness isn't a good kind of fun, and that's why your mom and dad tell you to stop. Being silly will not help you grow up to be someone who loves and follows Jesus. How do I know this? When I was a little boy, I had a terrible problem being silly. I think that my younger brother invented most of the silly words, but I learned to say them better than he could. And about the time that I started being really silly, and about 6 years old, I started going to school at a small Christian school. I didn't know any of the other boys and girls there, so at break time I would sit by the teacher and say silly things. At first everyone thought it was funny, but then people got tired of it, but I couldn't stop. I had not listened to my parents very well, and this silliness had become a terrible habit. My mom and dad would spank me, and they tried other things to help me stop being silly. My poor teacher, whom I tormented endlessly with my silliness, and the school principal tried to help me stop being silly. They even washed out my mouth with soap twice, but that did not help. I did not want to be silly anymore, but I could not stop. Nobody at school respected me because I was always silly. One boy told his little brother to stay away from me because I would make him silly. That did not make me feel very good, but I knew it was true. Finally, after 9 months, school was all done for the summer. During the summer, I stopped being so silly, and the next year I was never silly at school. I was afraid to be silly at school anymore because I did not want to be able to stop being silly. Some of my friends from the previous year would actually ask me to say some of those things, and I would never do it. I was afraid if I did it once, I'd be caught in the same bad habit again. But this is how it is with our mouths. It's how it is when we do bad things. Jesus said in the Bible, "He who commits sin is the slave of sin." And that's what happened to me. I kept on being silly when my parents told me to stop. After a while, I was a slave of silliness and could not stop even when I wanted to stop. This is why Jesus tells children to obey their parents. Because their parents know about these things, and if you listen to your parents, they can help you to not get into bad habits. Now, I also want to talk a little about the good and right use of our mouths. What is it to have our speech be holy? The Scriptures have a lot to say about this, and I think it would be better to look at what the Word of God says than for me to try to describe what should be coming out of our mouths. So I have a few miscellaneous references here. You can try to follow along, or you can just listen. James chapter 1, verse 19. We read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." In Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." We see from these verses that godly speech is not characterized by many words. Neither is godliness in speech marked by excessive eagerness to speak. Let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, James says. Perhaps if we were a little slower to speak, we would not say so many things that we didn't mean that way. "I didn't mean it" should be a call to take more care in our speech, not an excuse for saying something we shouldn't have said. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, Jesus here is speaking of himself, and he says these words, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." I heard it said once that what this means is that he had been given a commandment what he should say and how he should say it. Jesus was very careful in his speech. Why? Verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus is our example. In fact, he's the one who's supposed to be living within us. So what about our speech? Is it of ourselves, or is it of the one who lives within? We read that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Are we speaking words of life, or are we speaking words of death? Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Ephesians 5:4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now, he speaks about jesting here, which is basically joking. And I'm not going to sit here and say that a Christian can never tell a joke. But, my, I do not think we should be given to joking. I really don't. I don't think we should be the life of the party in a sense of our jokes. You know, you go back to the book of Genesis. When Lot went out of Sodom, he went to his sons-in-law. I don't know if these young men were engaged to his daughters or actually married or exactly how that was. I'd have to go back and look at it. But it said that his sons-in-law would not listen to him because he appeared to be jesting. Why was this? We don't know. Was it because the men of Sodom were so given to joking that they couldn't recognize a serious warning when they heard it? Was Lot himself so given to joking that no one could tell when Lot himself was serious? I don't know. But what about us? Do people know we mean what we say? Or is there a question in people's minds? Is he just telling a joke? You know, if we get to that point, we're telling too many jokes. And I don't think it's a sin to not tell jokes. We need to be very careful with this kind of careless speaking. Ephesians 5:19 and 20, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3, verse 16, a very similar verse. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." I said earlier that the world's speech can be very colorful and attractive, especially if we're walking after the flesh. So then this kind of leads to a question. As Christians, does that mean that our speech is going to be dull and boring? And I believe very strongly that the answer to this question is no. Our speech is not supposed to be dull and boring. Though I would place one qualification on that no answer. That qualification comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." We might say, speak on these things. Now, I don't know about you, but as I watch the world around me degenerate, or as I discover some some degeneration that has existed for a long time that I wasn't aware of, I have become convinced that the world has a version of this verse I just read from Philippians 4:8. I don't believe it's written down anywhere. I've considered writing it down myself several times, but it just seems too defiling to write such a thing down. But the world's version of this verse is exactly opposite the version in our Bibles. The world thinks on the things that are dishonest and unjust and filthy, unlovely, things that have no virtue, things that are certainly worthy of no praise. And to those who value things that are not true, things that are filthy, things that are crude and vulgar, to those whose minds are in the gutter, as they often say, although I think it's more accurate to say that the gutter has taken up residence in their minds, to these folks whose minds have been darkened by sin, our speech, if it is what God would have it to be, is going to be dry and boring. We cannot speak on or even occupy our minds with those things that evil men feed on. We live on a different side of the cross. We are dead to them and they are dead to us. We may invite them to join us, but we may never join them. Excuse me. But beyond this, let's just look again at this question of whether our speech should be dry and boring in light of the Scripture. Matthew 7, 28 and 29 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Several verses from John chapter 7, verse 32. "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." Verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they," meaning the chief priests and Pharisees, "said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." Matthew 8, verses 24 through 27. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew 17, 19 and 20. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out?" Referring to a devil that had been in a demon-possessed child. "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now what do we see here? What is the point of these rather disconnected verses? The point is this: Jesus' words were not boring. The Scripture says that his words carried authority, and the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. The officers sent by the Pharisees said that no man had ever spoken as Jesus spoke. Even the winds and the sea obeyed him. Ever have wind and sea obey you? I don't know about you, I speak to inanimate objects sometime, and I've yet to have one obey me. But they obeyed Jesus. And he told his disciples that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that our words can have the same power that his words had. I think of the example In the book of Acts, the man we know as Stephen, I'm going to read almost none of it for want of time. But in Acts 6, verses 9 and 10, we read this. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And when we continue reading in Acts chapter 7, which we're not going to read today for want of time, but I trust you're all familiar with it. This is, This is Stephen before the council. We see a wisdom, an organization of thought, and an ability to preach and expound that could only have come from the Spirit of God. This wasn't planned, this wasn't premeditated, this wasn't written down. And it was a fulfillment of the promise given by the Lord in Luke 21, where he said, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." We could give a lot of other examples from the Scripture. I'm not going to read any more, but I'll just mention several. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the faith chapter. I mean, who can read this and be bored if you have any heart for spiritual things at all? These words are not boring. They're inspiring. They challenge us. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter? Even the world likes that one. It's not boring. What about the Psalms, the Proverbs? These are not boring. These are the words of God. And if God's words are not boring, our words do not need to be boring either. Keith Daniel, whom you're all familiar with, is Keith a boring speaker? I haven't found him so. He can tell more stories, I think, to support his messages than anyone else I've seen. Before closing here, I would like to offer a few practical pointers that I hope by God's grace may prove helpful to someone. You know, to begin with, we must be born again. Without this basic foundation, any attempt to clean up our speech is simply going to be a work of the flesh. It's never going to work. If we have some degree of success, it's simply going to puff us up with pride. But our success is just going to be a filthy rag in God's sight. It won't please Him. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. Romans 8:8 states quite clearly that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But verse 9 promises that ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. We must have the Spirit of God in order to have the power within us to overcome sin and walk in holiness. Now, I know there's a variety of opinions on what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God, how this comes about, and I don't have all of this fully settled in my own mind and in my own heart. I'm not of the opinion that one must necessarily have a supernatural second experience in which he is baptized with the Spirit after being born again. Usually, those who advocate this would say that the evidence of this is speaking in tongues afterward. And I'm not against such things if they produce the fruit of holiness, but sadly, I've just not seen much evidence of practical godliness and holiness following those who follow after these kind of experiences. But on the other hand, neither in the light of Scriptures have I ever been able to fully embrace the viewpoint that all who are born again are necessarily and automatically filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God. Jesus said that His Father in heaven would give the Holy Spirit to those who asked for Him. Paul wrote to Christians, "Be filled with the Spirit." I gather from these verses and others like them that there is an asking, a seeking, and a receiving, perhaps even daily so, if we are to be filled with the fullness of the Spirit. Without being filled with the Spirit, we are going to struggle in a Christian life with no power. And this is going to be evidenced by the words we say and in the ways in which we say them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The context of this verse, Paul is speaking about the resurrection. Some of the Corinthians seem to have struggled with believing that there was any resurrection, and I'm not completely sure what this verse means in its context. So it may be that I'm taking it out of context a little here today. But this is the way you most often hear it used, standing alone, and it's literally true as it stands. Evil communications, or bad company, as some translations say, probably more in our language today, evil communications corrupt good manners. So I just have to ask, what kind of company do you keep? And how does this company influence your speech? What is your work environment like? Do you need to look for a different job? Are security and money more important to you than good influence and purity of thought? I do believe that if God places us in a godless environment, that we should be able to hold our own. But let's just be honest. If we haven't matured to that point, or if we're in a godless environment for the wrong reasons, get out. Just get out. It isn't worth it. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Why does it say this? Verse 25 tells us why. "Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Filthiness of thought, words, and ways of speaking are greatly multiplied in the context of fleshly anger. God says, do not hang around those given to anger. Do not count them among your friends. Do not learn their ways. Escape this snare to your soul. I've got one final warning here. I think this is especially applicable to children, but not exclusively. It's for all of us. The principle is found in Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. We read this, "Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee." Moses is talking here to the children of Israel, and he's talking to them about the people living in the land of Canaan whom they were commanded to destroy because they were wicked. He says, "That thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise." In plain English, God was saying to the Israelites, curiosity about evil is a deadly thing. If you become curious about the idols of Canaan, you will soon be worshiping the idols of Canaan. Now, I believe that God created us as curious people, but not all curiosity is good. Curiosity about evil, and evil speech in particular, is a deadly thing. Do not ask questions like, what are swear words? What do they mean? Why do people say them? You do not need to know these things. You will find them out soon enough, and then you will wish that you did not know. You will never be able to forget what you have heard, you may find that it is a temptation to you for the rest of your life to say the filthy things you have heard. Yes, the grace of God is sufficient to keep you from falling, but you have a part to play as well. Crucify your curiosity about evil things. Whoever you are and whatever evil things you are curious about, crucify that curiosity. Look for good things. If you learn good things, you don't need to fear being destroyed by evil things. Let's just pray here in closing. Lord, you created our mouths. You gave us language. We didn't come up with it on our own. As some who want to deny you would say, but it's a gift that you gave us to teach each other to worship you, to have fellowship with you, to express our love for each other, many other good things that we can do with our lips. Lord, I just pray that you would give us a heart to speak and to say words of life. I pray especially that you would cleanse our hearts. Filthy words, filthy ways of speaking cannot come out of a pure heart. Neither can purity of speech and words come out of a filthy heart. Help us each to examine our hearts in light of the words that we say. Help us to look to you alone for that work in our hearts that each of us needs to continue growing in you. In Jesus' name, amen.